I've learned. Mary Lee's not like me at all. She's a woman and I'm a man. Amen?
Amen.
She's got a different spiritual gift than I do. She's a discerner. She's a prophet. I'm an exhorter. I'm an encourager. Those are two very different spiritual gifts. We come from two backgrounds. I come from a broken home. Mary Lee came from a missionary home. She's an MK. Our backgrounds are different. Our personalities are as far away from each other as possible. But I'll tell you what, we make a good team. And do you know the greatest thing that God did when he put Mary Lee and Jim together? You ought to hear us pray. You take any request. You could take the day. You could take the drive. You could take the food we're about to eat. You could take any request. It just blows my mind. The way Mary Lee prays for it and the way I pray for it. I mean, it doesn't matter what she prays from it from a woman's perspective. She prays from it from a discerner perspective. She prays from it from an MK perspective. She prays from it from a mother's perspective. She prays from it from a wife's perspective. She prays from it from all of her experiences and who she is. And then I pray. And I pray from a man's perspective. I pray from that request from an exhorter's perspective. I pray from that request from a pastor's perspective. I pray from that request from all of my life experiences. And I'm going to tell you something. When Mary Lee and I are done praying for a request, we've covered the whole thing. We've covered the whole thing. Now, I want to tell you about the person sitting next to you. If I asked you, do you believe God brought the right one into your life? Oh, man, she is my helpmate. Man, I got to tell you what, he's my rock. I'm telling you what, man, we need each other. You do. But I want to tell you about an area that I don't think you've realized. One of the great reasons why you're sitting next to that person right now and that person's your spouse is for you guys to pray together. Now, we've all heard it before, so we're going to say it. Here we go. The family that prays together. Yeah, sure. And it does. No, it does. The family that prays together stays together. It does. But I want you to understand something. You may go. Some of you men may be like, hey, I have a prayer meeting, men's prayer breakfast every Saturday morning. Brother Scheller, I'm telling you what, those men, we know how to pray. Amen. Praise God for that. Amen. They have men prayer advances. They have ladies prayer advances. Maybe you ladies, you know what? There's a lady in the church. I mean, her and I, we have been prayer partners for some time, and I'm telling you, it's something special. But I want to tell you this, husbands and wives. This weekend, we're going to talk a lot about your marriage. We're going to talk about the basic needs of the husband, basic needs of the wife. We're going to talk about the five most important truths in a home. But tonight, we're going to talk about prayer. And I'll tell you what we're going to talk about. How important it is for both of you to pray together. Mary Lee and I have gone to some deep waters in our family, in our marriage, with our children. I'm going to give you one tonight. And it's just amazing how God, I think, the way that Luke made it through, that's our middle son, was, I think, Mary Lee's prayers and my prayers. And the way we prayed for Luke, Mary Lee prayed for Luke, it was so different than the way I prayed for Luke. But I'll tell you what, together, it made a great prayer team. And I don't know if you've ever thought of that before, but in God's providence, in God's wisdom, and in God's sovereignty, he knew exactly who your mate ought to be. Oh, for a lot of reasons. But one of them was to pray together. And I will tell you, husbands and wives, if you leave tomorrow and really begin to make as a habit, you know what? We don't pray together as much as we ought. And I think you will be amazed at what God will do with your prayer requests. Now, tell you what we're going to look at. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. And we are going to look at the most important word in the entire Bible on prayer. I guess it's Brother Shuttler's view of that, but I'm telling you, when I get done, you can say whatever you want, but when I get done, I think you might say, you know what, I think he's got it. I think this is the most important word in the entire Bible on prayer, and I'm going to tell you something about this word. It's mentioned only one time in the Bible. Now, Brother Scheller, I am sorry, but I just got to tell you, I don't know what word you're going to tell me, but you're no way are you going to convince me that the most important word in the entire Bible on prayer is only mentioned one time. And wouldn't it be faith? Well, faith is huge, and faith is going to be a part of this word. But I'm going to tell you something. After I believe that every great prayer warrior, whether it's Hannah praying for a child, or whether it's Moses saving the nation of Israel, or Elijah on Mount Carmel, I think every great prayer warrior in the Bible, you'll find this word is in their prayer life. I'll tell you something else. You take this word into prayer. Either God will change your prayer, or he will answer the prayer when you use this. It's found in Luke chapter number 11, and I'm going to begin reading at verse number 5. We're going to read through this. When we get to the word, I'm going to ask us all to say it together. And you know what else is really humorous? It is very possible that there are people in this room that have never humanly said this word before. Brother Scheller, how can this be the most important word in the entire Bible? It's only mentioned once, and you're telling me I maybe have never said the word before? That's correct. But tonight, you're going to learn the greatest word on prayer. And if you get a married couple together praying with this in their prayer, I'm going to tell you, they are going to be a powerful couple. Luke chapter 11, we'll begin reading at verse number 5. Thank you for coming, by the way. Bible says marriage is honorable above all. Whenever you invest in your marriage, you've invested in a good thing. It's a good thing. Look at the person next to you, look at your spouse, and say, hey, thanks for coming. Would have been pretty lonely by myself. Okay, here we go. Luke chapter 11, verse number 5. And he, that would be Yeshua HaMashiach, that would be Jesus. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight? Let me tell you something. You're going over to someone's house at midnight, they better be a friend, okay? And shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. Well, I say unto you, get ready, folks, here it comes. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his, everyone together, what is the next word? Because of his what? Importunity. Now, it's very possible, but you're right. I don't think I ever said that word before in my entire life. That, I believe, is the most important word in the entire Bible on prayer. The idea behind that word is helpless, urgent consistency. We'll come back to it. Helpless, urgent consistency. And when somebody prays with importunity, things happen. You give me a married couple that pray with importunity, oh my, what God will do. You talk about prayer advance. When they begin to pray with a helpless, urgent consistency, their prayer life will never be the same. Because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Hey, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Father, I pray tonight that couples will learn how to pray with importunity tonight. That, Father, that there would be a helpless, urgent consistency in their prayers. Father, the only thing I can think of that comes close to this is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Father, I believe that if we got couples to pray with importunity, we could see black sheep children come back to you. I think we could see healings of emotional and physical that we've never seen before. Father, I believe that if we would learn how to pray with importunity, our families, our churches, our communities, our country, and our world would never be the same. Give me a couple, Father, tonight that really grabs a hold of this and says, you know what? We are going to start praying. Helpless, urgent, consistent. We're going to start praying with importunity. And Father, their lives and this world will never be the same. Father, you brought these couples together for a lot of reasons, but one of them was to be prayer partners. And Lord, tonight, may they join together with importunity. I pray this in the name of the only one that can answer our prayers and the only one that gives us access to you, Father. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And God's prayer warrior said, so in July of 1978, I was between my junior and my senior year. And I had the great opportunity to travel as a preacher with a musical group from Pensacola Christian College. Now, that group, we went to different services every night. We traveled in the Midwest. We were in Indiana, Michigan, Illinois, and Wisconsin. And all summer long, we traveled. It was a Sunday afternoon in July 1978. And we drove into a little sleepy southern Michigan town called Perry, Michigan. And we came to a church that wasn't sleeping. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon and the place was bustling. I mean, it was just popping. There were people everywhere. Now, I like preaching everywhere ever since I started preaching. It didn't matter how many people there were. I had Bible clubs of 8, 9, 10 kids in college, and I loved preaching no matter where. But when you got about 300, 400, 500 people, there is a little bit of an excitement going on. And we've been doing our services in a lot of real small churches, and it's fine. But that night, Sunday night, we came in, and it was 4 o'clock in the afternoon. There were already 200, 300 people there. By the time the service started, about an hour and a half later, there were over 400 people. The place was packed. We set up our multi-image presentation and our speakers and everything. And the pastor, he was a young man. His name was Bill Rudd. And Pastor Rudd called us into his office to kind of go over the night. Man, I was pumped. I'm going, man, I can't wait to preach. People are excited. This is going to be, oh, man, is this going to be good tonight? I got my candy stick message, you know, and I'm ready to go. So we get in the back where the pastor is, and pastor says, hey, I just want to tell you, we're so glad to have you. Here's what I'd like to have done tonight. If you would, group, if you would sing two songs, and then we will have some announcements. We'll have an offertory, and you'll be the offertory. And then you can show your slide presentation, and then you'll do three more songs. And tonight, I'm going to be finishing my series on prayer. Well, my group was all excited about, hey, good, we get to hear someone else besides Shetler. But I was like, oh, man, I wanted to preach tonight. That Sunday night in Perry, Michigan in July, I don't remember the date, Bill Rudd got up. He preached a message on prayer that changed my life. I have never prayed the same way since July 1978. That night, Bill Rudd said, there's three prayers you should never pray. Never let your prayers be hazy. Never let your prayers be crazy. And never let your prayers be lazy. God does not answer hazy, crazy, lazy prayers. And if your prayers are going to be hazy, crazy, or lazy, God won't answer those prayers. I will tell you, that was July 1978, couples. That has been my filter ever since. There have been many times, whether it's in a classroom before a meal or time alone with God, like I did today driving. And I, you know what, Lord, that was a little hazy, wasn't it? I need to be more specific with my prayer. Lord, I think that prayer was more about me than it was about you. That was a little crazy. God, I need to keep knocking. Take your Bibles. By the way, we're coming back to Luke chapter 11. We're coming back. Take your Bibles real quickly and turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. So if you're going to make prayer habits, we got Philippians 4:5 already. Let me give you Philippians 4:6. Probably one of the most familiar prayer verses in the entire Bible. Bible says, be careful, be anxious for nothing. You're not supposed to be careful. You're not supposed to worry. You're not supposed to be anxious. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know what this verse says? You aren't supposed to worry about anything. You're supposed to pray about everything. Now, I got to tell you, our prayers are so hazy. Now, we're going to try something. I should say a week, but I'm going to try for a weekend. Thursday night, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. We're talking 4 days. I'm going to ask you to take a word out of your prayer. It's a good word. It's a Bible word. You can use this word all you want, but just don't use it in your prayer for 4 days. And let's just see what happens, okay? You know what word that is? It's a good Bible word, but take it out of your prayer life for 4 days. You know what the word is? Bless. Bless. Take it out of your prayer life. I would dare say right now, if I almost called on any woman or any man, would you stand up right now and pray? I guarantee you, somewhere in that prayer, you would say bless. Take it out. Well, Brother Shetler, that's a good word. It is a good Bible word, but it's messing up your prayer life. God, bless this day. Okay, stop. What do you mean by that? Well, bless it. Yeah. What do you mean by that? Well, we would like God to bless the day. What is that? It's bless. And you know what? You don't have a clue what that word means. You're not praying anything. You're praying bless. I'll tell you this. Every missionary that you know would love it if you took the word bless out when you pray for that missionary. Brother Shetler, I pray every day for the missionaries and I say, God bless them. Stop it. Stop praying that. Start praying something specific. Pray for protection for them. Pray for provision. Pray for personnel. Pray for whatever. But take bless out of there. God bless our food. No. Thank you, Lord, for macaroni and cheese. Thank you, Lord. I don't know what it is, but just stop playing. And you know what? You know the one I hate the most? I pastored for 25 years. You know the one I hate the most? God bless the pastor. No. Don't you ever pray that. Don't you ever pray that. Brother Shetler, no. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. I am telling you something. And when you couples get together and pray, God bless our children. Don't you ever pray that again. You pray for something for your children. Whatever it is that's on your heart right now, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God. I got to tell you something. We were already told. I got 3 sons, Ben, Luke, and Drew. And this never happened in the Shetler home. This never happened. Hey, Ben, Luke, Drew, come on, have a seat on the couch. Hey, guys, Christmas is coming up, so Mom and I kind of want to know what would you guys like for Christmas? This never happened. Yeah, Ben, what you got? Dad, I was talking to my brothers. Yeah, what do you guys want for Christmas? We got together and we decided, Dad, this Christmas, yeah, what you got? Bless us with a toy. What? Dad, we decided just bless us with a toy. Okay, that never happened. They told me what they wanted, where we could get it, what size, how many, what color, and everything. They were, okay, now here's our key word. They were extremely, well, I heard it, everyone together, they were extremely specific, and I loved it. We wanted to answer that. Now, let me tell you, I believe, this is just opinion, this is not doctrine. I believe that God is never more real in your life than when you get a specific answer to prayer. When you get a specific answer to prayer, it's like, okay, that was a God thing. That was you, God. No one else could have done that. You see, we hide behind the word bless. So no matter what happens, would you pray today? I pray that God would bless the day. Did he? Oh, he did. It was a blessed day. What? What does that mean? What does that mean? Hey, I want to encourage you couples. Stop. And by the way, you know it's going to happen tonight when you pray. And you girls, just kick them. Don't say that word. Pray something specific. I really do mean this, folks. This is important. We are hazy with our request. God becomes real to us when we answer, when we see answered prayer. I don't spend a lot of time, but I'm just going to tell you this. That recently, there's just been a few students over the years that I've had that have struggled in their faith a little bit. And they've kind of drifted away. And one of them that I've been mentoring and working with, he just has really drifted away and just not on the reliability of Scripture and just even the existence of God. Bible college, the whole nine yards, and struggling with some things. I told him, I said, hey, why don't we do something? Why don't you start praying specifically for something? Dr. Shetler, I don't know why I would do that. I'm not even sure God exists. I said, okay. I think you do believe he does, but I want you to start praying specific. Later that week, the guy gives me a call. He says, you won't believe it. I prayed for something specific. I told nobody else, and God did it. I will tell you, you start seeing it. By the way, I don't know what you're going on in your marriage. Man, there's stuff going on in your marriage that's tough right now. I don't know what it is. You know what you need to see? You need to see a specific answer to prayer. You see, you guys come together this weekend and you pray for something, and more than anything you're going to get from this preacher, you guys pray for something specific and you see it answered. I'm going to tell you something. That'll do more for your marriage than anything. God, him and I, we prayed for this and you did it. Ooh, I got to stay with him, man. He's my prayer partner. Man, she's my man. I got to have her praying. I'm telling you something. We are hazy with our requests. Everyone together, never let your prayers, number one, never let your prayers be number one what? Hazy. No kind of hazy prayer. Number two, crazy. Take your Bibles, turn to James. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Now this is a really important one. James chapter 4, look at verse number 2. Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and ye desire to have, and ye cannot obtain. Ye fight, and ye war, yet ye have not. Okay, here you go, because ye asked not. You were hazy. But look at verse 3. Help me out on this, folks. Ye ask, and receive not. Okay, so now you're asking, and you're specific. And receive not because ye ask. Everyone together, what's the next word? Amen. Okay, that was terrible. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask what? Amen. Amiss. Now look at this. That ye may consume it upon your, everyone together, your lust. You're crazy with your request. This isn't about God's glory. This is about your good. And let me tell you, God doesn't answer those requests. God answers your prayers when your prayers are not crazy requests. Now, two things I want to talk to you about with this. When you end your prayer, what do you say? Okay, don't say amen. Don't say amen. Just before amen, everyone in this room, when you pray, just before you say amen. Now, I don't think there's anyone in here I know. So I never heard you guys pray, but I know you say this. Just before amen, everyone together, what do you pray? Everyone together, what do you pray? I have never heard one person in this room pray. But what do you pray before amen? Everyone together, what do you pray? What, are we a bunch of Catholics? Why do you do that? Stop, honest. Why do you say that? Well, that's the way you end a prayer. No. There's a reason why you pray in Jesus' name. There are two reasons. Number one, he is the only one that can answer the request. And number two, you pray in Jesus' name because it's about him, not you. The request is in Jesus' name because you're praying for his glory, not your good. And I'm going to tell you, you cannot see your prayers answered if they're crazy. Now, here goes, and we're going to talk about it because some of you are like, well, Brother Shetler, this all preaches good, but how does this work? I mean, okay, I love that thing about not being hazy, but we start praying specific. So, Brother Shetler, you want to get honest? Then here goes. I got a relative. I got a sibling. I got an aunt. I got an uncle. I got a grandparent. I don't know. A former spouse died of cancer. We did not pray hazy. Pastor came over, anointed him with oil, anointed her with oil. We prayed over them. We prayed very specifically that the cancer left, would leave. And she ended up dying of the cancer. So your little thing doesn't work. All right, I want everyone to stop. I can remember times. I know you've got to pray specific. I know your prayers cannot be hazy. But I have learned this, and this is why it's so important to pray specific. See, if you only pray and bless, then you really don't know what God's will is. But when you start praying specific, and you can say, God, this is not about my will. God, I am praying this for your will to be done. Listen to this verse. Many of you know this verse, but I'm going to give you a little Hebrew twist on this verse. Psalm 37:4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Look up that word desires. It is the word petitions. When you delight yourself in the Lord, he will give you the petitions of your heart. Here's what I believe. When you let go and let God and say, God, I want your will to be done. And God, right now, my heart's desire is for this person to be healed of cancer. So I am praying very specific that you heal this person of cancer, Lord. I believe this is what you want. I'm right with you. I want your will to be done in her life, in his life. And I'm praying very specific this way. Let me tell you. You pray in that way and you end your prayer with in Jesus' name, God will start guiding your petitions. And he may change the desire of your heart. Hey, I'll give you two illustrations. They're just totally on the end of the spectrum. When I was a college student, I dated a girl for a year and a half. And that's not the girl I ended up marrying. And there was a period of time I was praying that she would be my wife. And very specifically, as the closer I got to God, God began to change my desire in my prayer. I can remember several times, folks, in the parking lot of Sacred Heart Hospital, Baptist Hospital, Marion Hospital, West Florida Hospital. I can remember sitting in a parking lot and before going in, just taking a moment to pray and God putting on my heart. We had anointed them with oil. By the way, we saw miracles, supernatural healing. That there is no way that man can explain the healing that we saw. But I got to tell you, not every person that I anointed with oil was healed on this earth. I just want to tell you that. And I can remember sitting in a parking lot several times and God putting on my heart, I'm taking her home. Now, I didn't go up in the room and say that to them. But I will tell you, I started guiding my prayer now for the family. And I started directing the prayer now for the family and what's going to happen. Let me tell you something. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Everyone together. Number one, never let your prayers be. Everyone together. Don't let your prayers be hazy. Number two, don't let your prayers be
crazy.
And number three, don't let your prayers be
crazy.
Go back to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, real quick. Luke chapter 11. And I got one other passage I want to show you tonight. Luke chapter 11. Now, we're going to read this. And I'm telling you right now, if I would have handed you a 3x5 card and a pen, I'd say, okay, let's just see how many of you get the quiz on what we read in Luke chapter 11. And I guarantee you, not one of you would have got this right. I'm telling you, because you don't know that. Yeah, I do. Not one of you would have got this right. Watch this. Luke chapter 11, verse number 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me, everyone together. What's the next two words? if I would have asked every one of you, what did the guy go over at midnight and ask for? Every one of you would have said bread, food, meat. Every one of you would have said that. That is not what he asked for. What did he ask for? Everyone together. What did he ask for? Three loaves. He was not what? Everyone together. He was not what? He was not hazy. He asked specifically for three. He did not go over to his friend's house that middle of that night and say, hey, I need some food. That is not what he said. He went over there and asked for everyone together. Asked for what? Three loaves. He was very, no, got to get that word. He was very specific with his request. Brother Shell, I didn't notice that. Yeah, I know. He was not hazy. Hey, get this. Look at this. Look at verse 6. For a what? Everyone together. Friend of mine. This wasn't about him. You know, I'm kind of hungry. I know it's the middle of the night, but I got a neighbor. I'll go on over. Yeah, what do you want? I'm just a little hungry right now. You got a little something for me? No, that's crazy. He did not go over at midnight for himself. He went over at midnight for who? His friend. Don't let your prayers, Brother Shepard, I didn't, yeah, I know. Don't let your prayers be hazy. Don't let your prayers be crazy. But guys, look at this. I say unto you, look at verse 8. Though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his, everyone together. Oh, folks, everyone together, because of his, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Hey, what's going on down there? Hey, neighbor. Hey, I got a friend of mine that's on a long journey today. He hasn't anything to eat. And I just went, hey, we'll get him something tomorrow. It's the middle of the night. Boom. Hey, I'm in bed with my kids now. Get out of here. Yeah, he's really hungry. You're going to have to come down. I just need three loaves. You're going to have to come. No, I'll get him something tomorrow. Yeah, he didn't get it. Oh, here, get out of here, go. And Jesus said, that's the way to pray. That's exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, that's the way to pray. Don't let your prayers be lazy. We call this importunity. Helpless, I don't have the bread. Urgent, now it's gonna have to be tonight. And consistent, I'm not gonna until you answer. Importunity, helpless, urgent consistency. Everyone together, what's importunity? Let me give you one Bible example of this, and we'll be done. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 15. I'm going to give you a story about the Shetlers, but I want to give you a Bible because that's more important. Matthew chapter 15. Look at verse 21. I want everyone to get there. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the... This is going to be interesting tonight when you find out where this is. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Hezbollah, Lebanon, in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. So, from the scriptures, outside of when Jesus was a little bambino, when he was just a little toddler, a little infant, when they had to escape from Herod and they went into Egypt, outside of that, we have no scriptural record that Jesus ever left Israel. There is no Bible reference in the entire Bible, in all of the New Testament, that Jesus ever left Israel except for here. Jesus left Israel to go up to Tyre Sidon, that's in Lebanon, along the coast of the Mediterranean. As far as we know, this is the only time Jesus ever left. Well, Brother Shelton, This better be a big deal. It's huge. Why did Jesus leave Israel? If this is the only time he ever left Israel in his entire life, why? Because there was a mother that was praying with importunity. And I will tell you this right now. The Lord will go anywhere where there is importunity. The Lord will answer any prayer that is prayer of importunity. Folks, you got to see this. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Never has he left Israel. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. By the way, this is an amazing thing for a Canaanite, a Gentile, to say what the, because even the Jews don't even get it. This Gentile from Lebanon gets it. O Lord, thou son of David. Lord, deity, son of David, a Jew. She understands who he is. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And by the way, I'm going to tell you this. I think there is more demon possession going on in America today than we call it mental health problems. You tell me that a person up in Maine that just killed 22 people or whatever it is, that there's not demon possession involved with that. I'll tell you, we read these things in the Bible and we go like, boy, there's a lot of demons. I'm telling you, there's a lot of demons. We just call it different stuff now. Is grievously vexed with a devil. But he answered her not a word. Well, Brother Sheldon, this doesn't seem to be a good proof text for you. She asked, and he didn't even talk to her. Well, hold on. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, oh, man, what are we doing up here in the first place? Send her away, for she crieth after us. Why is this Canaanite woman with us? What is going on? Jesus, let's get out of here, verse 24. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now look at verse 25. This is amazing. This lady's amazing. By the way, here we go now. Importunity. She's not hazy, crazy, or lazy. Then came she and worshiped him, saying, everyone together, next three words, Lord, help me. Helplessness. But he answered and said, you ain't going to believe this, but you're going to say it out loud. It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to, everyone together, dogs. What did your Savior just call this Canaanite woman? Come on. Come on, it's there. You ain't going to be able to, well, I don't know. Is that in all the translations? Yeah, let me tell you. It's in this one. He called that woman a dog. Brother Shetler, I'm not understanding this. I'm going to tell you. He's looking for something, folks. What is Jesus looking for in this woman? Importunity. Is she helpless? Is she urgent? And is she going to be consistent? Folks, you are not going to believe her response. After the Yeshua HaMashiach, the Rabboni, just called her a dog, look at her response. And she said, get out of here! What are you even doing here? Oh, why did you even bother coming? No, she didn't do that. And she said, truth, Lord, I'm a dog. But look at this. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Total helplessness, total urgency, total consent. I don't care what you think of me. I don't care what I am. I know I've got a daughter that the only way she can be healed is by you. And I got to tell you, every one of you couples, you got something financial, health, you've got something going on with your children, you got something going on in your life right now that the only one that can answer, the only one that can take care of that situation is God. And he put together a husband and wife to pray with importunity to see God do something and look at the response. Then Jesus answered when he saw the importunity in this woman and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee, even as thou wilt. and her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Hey, I got to tell you something. In 2009, we have three sons, Ben, Luke, and Drew. Luke was born special needs. He was born with one eye, he was born with a muscle deficiency, and he was born slow of learning. Ben and Drew, A students, athletic, everything. They got the whole package. Luke, not so. Luke has struggled through his whole life. We moved from Pensacola. We were in Pensacola for 31 years. We moved out to California to First Baptist Santa Maria. And boy, those first few years were tough. And Luke doesn't process life the way we did. He was 21 years old when we went out there. But Luke will live with us all of our lives. But Luke doesn't process things. So things that were happening that Marilee and I were working through, Luke was taken personal. On November 8th, 2009, interesting enough, my spiritual birthday, Luke has an emotional breakdown. 2 o'clock in the morning, Marilee hears somebody in Luke's room. She wakes up and she says, Jim, somebody's in Luke's room. I can hear some voices. I jump out of bed and I run to Luke's room. Ain't nobody in there but Luke. And Luke is talking to somebody that's not there. And Luke loses it. He totally has an emotional breakdown. We try to come in there and settle him down. He runs out. He says, we're going to kill him. He runs out into the neighborhood. My oldest son, Ben, is married and out of the home. My youngest son, Drew, who's a football player, he comes. He's a senior in high school. And he comes out and Luke took off in the neighborhood and in his underwear is pounding on doors, telling people that his parents want him killed and trying to kill him. Drew has to tackle him in a front yard. Neighbors call police. Marilee called the police. The police come. They got to put him in a straitjacket. The next morning, we come to Marion Hospital, and there is Luke medicated up like crazy. Just looked like a vegetable with a straitjacket on. And we have a psychiatrist tells us, your son is diagnosed paranoid schizophrenic. He will be that the rest of his life. We are sending him to Santa Barbara, to the mental ward, to the psychiatric ward. He'll be there for 3 weeks. You've got 3 weeks to decide what you're going to do with your son afterwards. Absolutely the worst thing that Marilee and I have ever experienced in our lives. Well, we start praying with importunity like we've never prayed. It's about 2 weeks into this, about two and a half. I mean, we've got about 3-4 days before we got to pick Luke up in Santa Barbara. It's about in the middle of the night. I wake up, Marilee's not there. And that was very common between her and me in the last couple weeks. I come out to the family room and Marilee has got her Bible open to Matthew 15. And I said, hey, honey, how you doing? She said, you know, Jim, I mean, we called everyone from David Gibbs to Focus on the Family to try to find out what we're to do with our son. And everyone, no exceptions, and this is not exaggeration, every place that they gave us as contacts, it was all medication treatment. Now, we knew that there was a period of time that Luke was going to have to be on medication. We understood that. But we did not think that that was the final answer. And we believed that there's other things that could be done. But we couldn't find anyone, and we sure didn't have the money for medication treatment at these places. And Marilee said, you know, Jim, as I've been reading the scriptures in the Gospels, she said, you know, it seems to me like so often the parents bring their children to Jesus, or the parents go to Jesus for their children, Jairus' daughter, whatever it is. And I said, yeah, what are you thinking? She said, you know what, Jim? Maybe God doesn't want us to send Luke away. Maybe God wants us to be the tool that God uses to bring Luke back to Jesus. And I said, you know what? I agree with that, Marilee. I talked to the deacons. There was absolutely no problem. I took a 40-day sabbatical. A lady in our church paid for an incredibly beautiful rental in a town called Cayucas on the Pacific Ocean. Absolutely beautiful. About an hour and a half up the coast from where we were in Santa Maria. We stayed there for 40 days. We ate good food. We never turned the television on. We listened to Patch the Pirate. We just good Christian music. We read the Bible and we took walks every day. Our son was on medication, but we saw our son come back. And we prayed like we have never prayed. I have never prayed for anyone or anything with a helpless, urgent consistency like I prayed for Luke. And Marilee the same. Luke slept with us right in the bedroom. Boy, in the middle of the night, we hear him move. Man, we just jumped up, you know. And this goes on for 40 days. But Luke starts coming back. We go back to Santa Maria, and there's some changes. I'm working with Luke and mentoring devotions with him every day when he gets back, and we see some changes. There's some medication that's starting to get taken off. We then go from Santa Maria to Lancaster, and we move to Lancaster. We don't wonder how Luke's going to handle this. He had a couple episodes. Had a couple episodes. 4.5 years in being at Lancaster, Luke has to go see his doctors because he's on disability because of the paranoid schizophrenic. 4.5 years later, he comes home one day from the doctors. He says, Dad, I got to talk to you tonight. And I said, what's that? And I had forgotten he went to the doctors that day. He said, I got to talk to you about my doctor's appointment. I went, oh, boy. And so we sat down after dinner, and I said, Luke, what's going on? I got some bad news, and I got some good news. And I said, what's the bad news? They're going to take me off disability. I said, oh, why? Because they don't diagnose me anymore as paranoid schizophrenic. And they said the night that he had his breakdown, he will be that the rest of his life. Luke works for Rebecca Books now. He works in the distribution center and he packs books and picks orders. I'm not sure how accurate he is, but it's okay. He's working. Luke is doing so well. And I want to tell you, and I think way more than Jim's, I had a wife that knows how to pray with importunity. And with helpless, urgent consistency, Marilee never stopped praying. I got to tell you what, I got to lead my dad to the Lord when he was 85 years old. I led my dad to the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, Mom and Dad got a divorce, but Mom never stopped praying for Dad. And the day that Dad, I wish I could say it was my prayers of importunity that Dad got. No, it was my mother's prayer. Mom never stopped praying. And I didn't want to tell you right now, you learn how to pray with helpless, urgent consistency. And you get rid of that hazy stuff. You get rid of that crazy stuff. And you keep knocking. And I'm going to tell you something. Married couples, the greatest days of your marriage, I don't care how long you've been married, will be up ahead as you begin to see God answer prayers. And right now, you say, Brother Shetler, we're just not doing real good in our marriage. Well, you know what? Do whatever you got to do to get that taken care of. Because I'll tell you what. When God said, that's the person you're supposed to marry, he did that for a lot of reasons, but one was to be a prayer partner. You guys need to learn how to pray together. You need to learn how to get on your knees, and you need to stop being so hazy and take out, what word have we taken out of our prayer? Bless. No more of this bless stuff. We're going to pray specific, and we're not going to pray it for our name's sake. We're going to pray it for Jesus' name's sake, and we're going to keep knocking. Now, because of time, I'm not going to go there. But I will tell you, because of what's happening, I had a huge answer to prayer. I have a personal friend that's a U.S. Congresswoman. Her name is Kathy McMorris Rogers from Spokane, Washington. A God, I was her pastor for 4 years. Kathy and I have been praying every day for 2.5 weeks. About a week ago, she said to me, the man that needs to be the Speaker of the House is a man named Mike Johnson. She said, Pastor, you need to pray that Mike Johnson becomes the Speaker of the House. Right, but now listen to me. 2 weeks ago, he wasn't even on the docket. But she said, I'm telling you, Pastor Shetler, Mike Johnson needs to be the Speaker of the House. He's a godly man from Louisiana. He's the real deal, and he's humble. He can bring it all together. And Kathy and I have been praying, and I know thousands have prayed, but 3 nights ago, she said, hey, pray tonight. I'm going to have the privilege to actually be the one who nominates him. And Kathy McMorris Rogers nominated Mike Johnson, and yesterday he became the Speaker of the House. And I'll tell you, in the midst of all this chaos, I'm telling you, it's the godliest Speaker of the House we probably have had in over 100 years. And it's just an amazing thing of what God can do. And you got to pray with importunity, with a helpless, urgent consistency. In Exodus chapter 32, God is done with Israel. God is done with Israel. He tells Moses, I'll finish my Abrahamic covenant through you, Moses, but I'm done with those people. And Moses says, you can't. And with helpless, urgent consistency, Moses goes to God and says, God, you cannot destroy these people. And the Bible says God repented. Now, God's immutable, so he can't change his mind. What it means there is he sighed. It was a deep breath. The word repents, a deep breath. When Moses prayed for Israel to be spared, God went, okay, because of your prayer. You know, we always say prayer changes us. Well, it does. But prayer can move the heart of God. Man, I don't believe, I'm a big person on the sovereignty of God. But I absolutely believe that your prayers can move the heart of God. And when you come, and when he came with importunity to God, Israel stayed a nation. God was done with Israel. He was going to wipe Israel off. And Moses prayed. And I'm telling you tonight, you give me a man and a wife. You give me a husband and wife on their knees praying about whatever. They got a black sheep child? Well, then let's get on our knees and pray with importunity. For God's name's sake, that child comes back to God. You got a strong-willed child that you are very concerned about? Better start praying with importunity. You got a health thing? You got a financial thing? You got a relational thing? You come down with your spouse and in agreement, you two become one. You're going to pray completely different than your spouse is going to pray. But together, you're going to make the best prayer team. And I want to tell you, if you want prayer advance and you want to see revival, give me married couples praying together in the name of Jesus. And they're not hazy, and they're not crazy, and they're not lazy. And I'm going to tell you something. God knows what could still happen in our families, in our churches, and God in our country as well.